Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
The main passage is in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds and of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of men. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Thank you, Myrtle. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your desire is to speak to us, your children, today. So we want to hear directly from you. I want to move out of the way that we hear from Daddy today. I'm just thankful, Lord God. I'm thankful this morning that despite wherever everybody is watching this online, that we have rain here in Brisbane. As we've been praying, because it's been quite a year, regardless of this pandemic, it's also been quite a year for our farmers and our agricultural industry. So we lift up all the farmers, all those involved in agriculture and crops and so forth, Lord, that they would spring forth in this rain, Lord God. We celebrate the reign of your Holy Spirit in this place and online in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in week 8. Can you believe it? Next week, we will have our special Christmas service. So please do. Like, we can fill this place to capacity now. And so please do invite your friends. And if you're watching from Brisbane or you're in town next week, please do come and join us at either one of our two locations, because we can meet now and we can fill this place. And we've got plenty of room here to welcome you and all of your friends and family that would love to worship God on Christmas. So we'll give you more details with regards to that later in the service. But we're in week 8 of our series called It's a Wonderful Life. And today I'm going to be talking about the love life. Everybody say the love life. The love life. Let me ask you this question, everybody. Have you ever lent anything to anyone that was not returned to you in the same condition?
Yeah.
Paul, I got a witness. Tim's nodding his head. All right. Any of you ever done that? Like, you lent it to somebody and they borrowed it and then it comes back in a different kind of condition as to... Let me we can end the message right here, right? This is the message, right? When somebody lends you something, you should give it back in the same, if not better, condition than when you borrowed it. Can I get an amen, somebody? All right. So back in the day, when I used to be in university, okay? I know you won't believe it to look at me. It's like, Pastor Nelly, you look much younger. But I actually started my bachelor's degree in theology in 1993. I know. Some of you probably weren't even born. How many of you were not born in 1993? Paul, no lying in church. Jessica, you are prophetic. Put your hand down. That's false prophecy. All right. We're family. But back in 1993, okay, like, I don't know whether it was a gift, but I received it as a gift. My parents used to own a Toyota Town Ace. For those of you who don't know what that looks like this, right? Like a predecessor to the Tarago, okay, the island vehicle, and so my one looked like this, like massive vehicle with tiny wheels on it, and so my parents had this van, and they handed it down to me as a gift because they went on to buy a Hiace, which is much, you know, more modern and sleek and had a much better stereo system than the AM stereo. How many of you remember like the FM stereos that didn't actually go up to the numbers where you needed to because they used Japanese frequencies? So they're all like 76. How many of you know Australia doesn't have 76 FM stations? So like that was my stereo and AM station. So I'd listen to like some of your young people are like, what's a radio anyway? I listen to podcasts passing down. So anyway, I drive this van around and I thought, you know, like I was really blessed that I had a vehicle that I'd drive into university and my one was chocolate brown, just like me. And I remember rolling in there and it didn't even look as cool as that. Like that, mine was like, the Scooby-Doo wagon, like Shaggy, like that was my vehicle that I'd drive into university. And, you know, like, I remember like a friend of mine borrowed my van. And I usually like to drive with a decent amount of gas, if not a full tank of gas, whenever I can. Even as a university student, praise God, because my dad would teach me, okay, always drive with a lot of gas in your car because you never know when you might need to go the extra mile. And so I remember lending my van to my friend. Long story short, getting it back with no gas in it, like the light was on. And everything was a mess. There was like pizza boxes and yeah, I mean, it was terrible. How many of you know, like when that sort of stuff happens, you can have a tendency to make a mental note, like I love you, but you are never going to borrow my van again. Yeah, so I remember that. And then I remember in university, because shout out to the New Zealand education system, we had a student allowance, right? And my student allowance, like the school year starts in February for Auckland University. And so I applied for a student allowance and then I didn't get it. So I got a back pay. I didn't get it until August that year. So all this money came in. And me as a 17-year-old, like I'm like receiving more money than I've ever received in my life. So it comes into my account. And for those of you who are any Aucklanders here, I can see a few of you. Like I immediately, like an unwise 17-year-old, when I received this huge amount of money, at least it was huge for me as a 17-year-old, I immediately went down to High Street, and there was a place called Workshop Denim. Any of you remember Workshop Denim? Okay, it's still there. And I went and bought a $600 denim jacket just to be the coolest guy on campus. Like, $600 is a lot to spend on a jacket. Now, you can imagine what it was like then, and you can imagine the look on my dad's face when I told him, and he's like, how much was that jacket? Like, didn't tell him. But it was on sale. It used to be $1,000. So this is a New Zealand local brand. So I was supporting New Zealand made. And so I remember borrowing my, lending my workshop jacket that I invested my, yeah. And I have a cousin. I'm not going to name him here because he may be watching. But let's just say that he has a long Samoan name, all right? A long Samoan name that's kind of, if you're not equipped to understand the Samoan language, you may have trouble pronouncing his extensive long Samoan name. Lots of vowels, right? And so he took my jacket and he went out nightclubbing. And this is back in the day when you could smoke cigarettes in the nightclub. So he handed it back to me and it stank. It smelled really bad. Like all sorts of odors that should not be on a $600 jacket, you know? And I was like so mad at him. And then I went to reach in the pocket and pulled out these little cards. And these little cards had his phone number on them and John, because he changed his name to John because no one could pronounce his seven-syllable name. And so we had to have a word with him. How many of you know, like, I had to, I love him, but he's never borrowing my jacket again. Like, that was like a mental note that I had. Am I wrong for saying this? Is it like confession time in church? Is this okay? But can you imagine, like, God gives us this life to steward, and he wants us to live this life out in such a way that when it's returned to him, we have made much better of it because of his deposit in our lives. Like, we bring our lives to him broken, and then he makes us whole. And he says, now go and make disciples. Now go and live out to the fullest. You know, I was just, my eldest daughter and I, we do a devotion online together. And this morning's devotion was on Esther, right? And, you know, for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, basically, in a nutshell, she is in a position to save the nation of Israel because she's the queen as they're in exile. And she's scared to death of the position that she's put in. But she has an uncle named Mordecai who tells her, look, you were born for such a time as this. How many of you remember that phrase? You were born for such a time as this. And I know we're experiencing all sorts of adversity, but this is the reason why God released you at this time in history. And now steward well the position that I've given you. I believe by the Spirit of God that God has also caused us to be born so that we would live through 2020 and 2021 in order to steward well the life that he's given to us, that he's entrusted to us. Now I'm going to go back to a Hebrew word that may be familiar with some of you and not familiar with others, and may even be mistranslated or like translated in a way that it only purports to a portion of what that word actually means. And this is the word shalom. How many of you are familiar with the word shalom? Shalom means peace, but it goes beyond just the absence of war or conflict. Like when you hear about peace, it means there's no conflict, no war, no battle. It's more than that. Shalom actually means in its essence definition, in the definition right at the core of the word shalom, it actually means nothing missing and nothing lacking. And if we, as Isaiah 9 verse 6 prophesies that Jesus, who would come 700 years after Isaiah prophesied, that he would come as the Prince of what? Peace. There's that word again, shalom. It's written in Isaiah, which is in Hebrew, and the word there is shalom. He comes to restore, and he comes in order that we have nothing missing and nothing lacking. But how many of you know, like living in Australian society, that we are often surrounded by advertising and all sorts of messages that tell you you are missing something and you are lacking something. You don't have the latest. I was having a conversation with my dear friends, Jay and FJ. That's right. That's not brought to you by Sesame Street, here are the letters, but that's actually their names, right? Jay, Joseph Solidum, and my brother FJ, Frizzle, right? And so we were shooting some pool, and then I was noticing, me and Dujon were sitting together, and we were just talking about how they were on their phones because they were watching the drop, right, of the new Jordan 11s. For those of you who don't know what they are, they're a pair of shoes, right? And I kept hearing, okay, 26 minutes to go. 13 minutes to go. And within 4 minutes, right, Jay, they sold out. Like all of the, on Nike.com, they sold out. They wiped out because people like myself weren't satisfied with like the shoes they had. They wanted to get the latest. And this is the society we live in the West. It's like, oh, I got to have the new one. I got to have the latest. There's something missing and something lacking. So that's what advertising will try to get you to lean on, is that you're missing something. Something's missing in my life. Maybe it's you, right? So let's go back to Genesis 2. Let's start from the very beginning, a very good place to start, like Julie Andrews once sang. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Watch this, everybody. The Lord God, what? Took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In this verse is a sermon in and of itself, but I'll give it to you in 1 minute, right? The Lord is going to take you and place you where he wants. It's a matter of us deciding to give our lives over to him. Will you trust where he puts you, or do you want to be wherever you want to be? So he takes you and he places you. That's point number one. Point number two is he takes you and he places you to work. Turn to somebody and tell them, you're placed to work it. So you better work it. If you're sitting next to your spouse, you better say that something special. Like, you better work it. All right. So he takes you and he places you, and there's a reason why he places you there. He places you there to work it and what? Keep it, tend to it, take care of it. There's that stewardship as well, right? Like me and my little brown townhouse van. Like he has taken you and he has placed you there to work it and to keep it. He doesn't just place you there just to go, oh, okay, I'm just here. Like he wants you to work it and he wants you to keep it. So he has given the man the mission. Okay, turn to somebody else and encourage them. You have a mission. Your mission right now is to stay awake, right? Because the lights are low. Turn the lights down low. To work it and keep it. Okay, So understand, point number one, God has placed you in a place on a mission. Point number two, and then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat from every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day of that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, so number one, we know that God has a mission, but then number two, we need to understand what he's commanded us. How do we find out what he's commanded us? We read his scriptures, because that's where he instructs us as to how we are to live this life in his honor. And so we understand where we're placed on mission, and then we understand his commandments. Now, single people, I'm going to help you out, because what happens after this is that he's given his spouse. Okay? Number one, stay on your mission. Number two, understand what he's commanded you to do. Okay? That's really important. Married people, same thing. You are married to a spouse, that's right, Revelation. You are married to a spouse, and you still are on mission. Your spouse is not your mission. For single people and married, like, I'm on a mission to find somebody. No, 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 they'll come along, like merging traffic. Merge, like I said, but be on mission, right? So as you're with your spouse, understand that God has put you together for his mission and to understand his commandments. We see this right here, modeled at the beginning of Scripture, and this is the model for everything that precedes. And then thirdly, the reason why that tree is there is as a symbol of worship. There are many trees in the Garden of Eden. It's extensive, right? Many trees, but it's amazing how we, even in Australia, it may not be an actual tree, but it might be a tree of possessions. It might be a tree of career. It might be a tree of whatever it is that you crave. You're not sinning by just touching the leaves of the tree or hanging out by the tree. Like, I'm not in sin, am I? Like, I'm just, oh, nice bark. Look at the trunk. Oh, this it's sturdy. You know, like, you're hanging out by the tree. And God's like, get away from the tree. I've given you a forest, a garden to enjoy. Why are you hanging out just touching the leaves? And this is what Australian society will promote, like, is that there's something that will fulfill you apart from the shalom of Christ. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Right? So then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay, so it's at that point. He's clear on his mission. He's clear in understanding the commandments that have been given to him from the Father, from God, and he's fulfilled in that relationship that he has with God. But he says it's not good for the man to be alone. Notice he doesn't say it's not good for the man to be lonely, because loneliness is not the point. He is alone. There is a difference, right? I like how it's put here. In writingexplained.org, they explain the difference. A person is alone when he is by himself. A person is lonely when he feels abandoned and sad due to isolation. See, Jesus went off to be alone. When he mourned the death of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14, who was his cousin, he went off to be alone in a solitude place to connect with the Father. Loneliness would say even the Father's not around during this time. No one is around. And from time to time, we will battle this. The reason why I bring this up is because we're in the middle of a pandemic, whether you realize that or not, because we have such great liberties here in Australia as a blessing from the Father that it's almost like this pandemic's non-existent. But all you have to do is go to another nation or read the news or see that this pandemic is taking the world, taking the globe by storm. How many of you know we are blessed to be here in Queensland, Australia during this time? We can pack this venue if we invite our friends to come along to this venue. Like, that's a liberty that not many people celebrate, not many nations celebrate. We get to celebrate that. But in this pandemic, you can imagine, and I'm sure you've had periods of it when we had to be in isolation, when we had to be quarantined, we might battle that loneliness. You know, Tina and I have personally talked to a number of our friends in different nations who are single, who have been battling like depression and loneliness at this time in a way that's unprecedented. And we understand that. And so to fight the good fight of understanding you are not alone, that's not just a Michael Jackson song. You are not alone. Number one, you have God with you. And number two, you have the community of God around you. You have everything you need in the shalom of God. At the same time, I understand the reality and I do empathize with those who battle that loneliness. And we as the church need to be that answer. If you understand, especially during Christmas, look, guys, many of you have been blessed with homes. I've seen you all on Facebook. You've got new homes and stuff. You all are blessed now. Praise God. But those homes are vessels as to how you can welcome in the lonely and the isolated. And we got a little thing in a couple of weeks called Christmas coming up. And can you imagine the number of people that are here who have been stranded away from their families during this time and don't have family here? How about a little Noche Buena action? Getting that pig sorted out. Sorry, vegans, but you know what I mean? Like, this is an opportune time to be the gospel for people that need to experience the shalom, doing whatever it takes to provide an environment that they encounter the love and the shalom of the Prince of Peace. Are y'all with me today? Yeah. This is the opportune time we have. There are many that are alone, but if they tend towards loneliness during this Christmas season, that's on us. May God give us His eyes to see those who are around us that don't have family, that aren't loved, that we may be the vessels that He might use to bring that love and that shalom to them. Notice He says, I will make him a helper for her. Now, I understand we got many of my brothers and sisters here from Asia, and there's certain terminology when you talk about a helper. I'm not talking about for the Filipinos in here, the Inday, diba? I'm not talking about the yaya, the one who comes to serve in your home. No, he's not saying I'm going to make for him a servant. No. Wives, you are not a servant. You're something special. You're a helper. Because the same, I'm helping you out, sisters. You better help me out, all right? The same word that's used here in the Hebrew for helper or helpmate is also the same word used in Psalms to describe God Himself and the Holy Spirit. And if you translate the Greek, or what we call the Septuagint, of this passage in Genesis, you actually find in John that it's used to describe the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus says, I will send the helper, who is the Holy Spirit, or the comforter. It's translated the same, parakletos, which means one with, right? The one who is alongside. I am so thankful for Tina in my life. Like the way that the Holy Spirit uses her in my life to show me how much of a knucklehead I am sometimes. It's the most accurate mirror in my life. That's what your spouse needs to be. Can I get an amen from any married people in here? There's about four amens. Four amens and one amen. See, this is what helper looks like. The best way to describe it, Tina's like, you appreciate me? Where's the cash? I've used this as an example before to describe helper or helpmate in the scripture. For those of you who have ever gone to the expensive toy store, not the toy store with the toys from that part of the world where you read the back and none of the instructions make sense, but the toy store that actually has like brain toys, you know those toys? They have puzzles and that sort of stuff, usually made out of crafted wood and that. And I used to be fascinated by this one toy. It was like it's called the pinout toy, right? Where you put your hand, any of you seen this toy? You put your hand into the pins. They're not sharp pins, by the way. And you push it, and then the impression comes out on the other side. So the same way, your spouse, in terms of helper, as you're one with your spouse, you become the parts that are not fulfilled in the other party. Does that make sense? And there's that flexibility and that sanctification that takes place within the process of marriage. Sanctification is simply a word about the process of becoming more Christ-like. And you become one where you image one another, where collectively, man and woman, you image the image of God as you walk together. It doesn't seem like that all the time, because sometimes you run into like different trials and troubles. But that's merely the Lord working things out in you, so you become more like Christ in your oneness. No one wants to amen on that in their marriage. Someone you're like, oh, that's why that's happening. Yes, that's why that's happening. It's because Christ wants to make you more like Him. Not just you by yourself, but together as one, more like Him. Single people, if you long to be married, you better be up for that part of the adventure, right? Married people, y'all can testify, right? It's hard sometimes. Right? It's hard to, some of y'all are nodding way too furiously right now. Yeah. It's hard sometimes when you're with, in those moments, we'll call them courageous conversations. Some people call them arguments. Some people call them verbal assault. But like, though, in those moments, that those are the opportunities led by the Holy Spirit. With if Jesus is the center of those times of conflict, then they make you more like him as you try to figure things out. Because the natural proclivity of sinful man is that we think about ourselves. I realized just how selfish I am when I married Tina. And just when I figured it out, like, okay, I figured it out, I'm selfish. Then I had a daughter named Nazareth. And then God uses each one of my three children to show me, okay, you still need work. Anybody else? Or is that just a bit too real? Like, God uses those relationships to make you more like Jesus. You were not designed to live on your own. It is not good for man to be alone. And this is the love life. Some of y'all were waiting. Okay, wow, this is gonna be Valentine's Day early. That Pastor Nelly's gonna teach on how to hook up in Jesus' name. No, that's not the reason behind this. Because Christian relationships are all about giving in order that you become more like him. You were designed and destined for relationship. And that's friendship. And that's friendship with God as well. The two greatest commandments, which are basically one commandment, right? Is to love the Lord your God, relationship, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In that process of loving your neighbor, you're like, yeah, I can love my neighbor. The reason why Jesus is talking about neighbor is because of proximity. When you are close to your neighbor, they will rub you the wrong way. And you need to be prepared to get rubbed. Because in that rubbing, there is an erasing and a molding and a shaping that can take place. God uses relationship to mold you to become more like him. Don't distance yourself from relationships that help you to be more like him. Now, understand what I said. Some of y'all need to distance yourself from relationships that don't make you more like him. Delete some phone numbers. Because those relationships pull you away from God. They don't help you to be more like him. And so we need to distance ourselves from those relationships by the grace of God. But get around relationships that help you to be more like him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Ladies are like, what's new? And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Notice this, right? And this is for all of us in here. But I want to just give this to our single people in here. Notice he didn't work to get his spouse. God caused him to sleep and God brought it about. Like, he was just faithful to understand the commandment. We understand later he didn't keep it all the way, but he is just faithful in keeping the commandment, walking in his relationship with God, working and keeping it. That garden. Are you all with me? And then God says, okay, now that you know what matters, cause you to sleep. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God took from the man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He was like, whoa, man. Have you ever asked yourself why the rib? Why the rib? Why didn't you take like a eyeball or something? I don't know. Ladies are like, obviously you took the brain. Why the rib? I'm going to give you four reasons as to why God chose the rib. Number one, the rib is surprisingly regenerative, meaning that it has healing properties. Like, it's a quite a large bone, right? But in the taking of the ribs, like, it'll take a few months to recover and heal just like new. There are regenerative properties within the rib cage. So it would mean that he wouldn't necessarily be missing anything. Again, shalom, right? Secondly, they're called to walk beside one another, and it's from his side. So as they walk together, there's always that reminder, you were taken from my side, and we are to walk side by side in one another. Thirdly, like, they're of the same substance too. They are one. They're of the same creation. Because if he's made from dust and she's made from his rib, then she's also made of that same substance as well. And then number four, I like this one, is that the rib cage is designed to protect the heart. Right? And in the same way, our spouses are also there, not just as primary reflections in order that we may walk in that sanctification, but also to guard one another, to protect one another, and to guard our hearts. It's Proverbs that says, above all else, guard your hearts, for out of your hearts flow the issue of life, right? The issues of life. So this is the reason behind the ribs. And I love this. This is given before the law. This is God's design for the spousal marriage, this unity, this oneness in marriage. And let me just remind those of you who are married, this is important for us to understand. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. So this is the terminology behind that. We leave the safety of our father and mother. Does that mean like you all know my mom is in Sydney. Do I tell her, oh, well, see you later. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm married to Tina now. No, not necessarily. But I'm not bound in that relationship where she is the primary one as my parent to take care of me, especially now that I'm in my mid-40s, right? So like the importance of leaving, because in Israelite culture, they would get married a lot younger, right? They would get married in their late teens and early 20s. And so the importance of leaving the responsibility of father and mother and then cleaving, becoming one with your spouse is so vital in marriage. But how many of us get it twisted? Many of us may have friends, none of us, but right, you may have friends that may be in marriages where the parental figures still take primary responsibility for their sons, even though they're married, or their daughters. And so this is a part of God's design for marriage, is that, look, I will continue to honor and love my father and my mother, but my house is my primary responsibility now. I am one with my spouse, and I cleave to her, especially as those of us who are or becoming or look to become grandparents, right? It's really important that we let our children thrive in all that God has for them. We see this modeled in Genesis 12 when Abraham leaves his father's house and goes into a place of obedience that would lead towards him being, according to Romans, the father of our faith. What's beautiful, and I'm closing with this point, is that oneness takes place as the husband and wife cleave to one another. And this is God's design within that covenantal relationship of marriage. And this is why, ladies and gentlemen, things like sexual purity are so important, is that is only given to the spouse in that oneness. Parents, make it clear to your children that this is God's design. And to do anything apart from this design is to fall short of what God has for them. I know that it may be countercultural here in Australia to do that, but it's what God wants, not just for our obedience, but it's because it's best for us. Can you imagine? I did a wedding yesterday. I was just talking about how children grow up in an environment where the father and mother are committed to one another, in covenant with God and in covenant with one another. That's the safest place for a child to be raised in. If the principles behind why we should be married should be protection, should be procreation, should be patterned after the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and so this is the closest human relationship to that. And then lastly, for his pleasure and for our pleasure, we are seeing God's perfect design for marriage, and you wonder why people don't walk in that shalom, take that as casual nature into relationships, and don't even want to get into marriage because, you know, like, I don't want to commit to you. I wouldn't want to be in that relationship. And why should every child in Australia want to grow up in that environment? So what you're seeing here is countercultural to everything that the world would say. This is not, I'm going to live with you and just test this out like it's a test drive, right? This is not a car yard. This is your life that God has called you to steward, much more than my town ace. Right? He's given you life and life abundantly, this wonderful life, and how we steward it relationally is so important. Don't sell yourself out. You are made in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know there's so much temptation in our loneliness and in all the advertising and all music videos telling us, you know, you need to look like this or you need to act like this in order to get somebody, and you'll get somebody. The people that you get by attracting The wrong sort of attention will lead to nothing but dismay and counseling bills that are unnecessary. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, shalom is God's design. Oneness with God is God's design and His best for you. In close, how do we obtain that? Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to give this to you quickly because we're strapped for time right now, but I would be amiss not to give you how we walk in this. It says, but this I have against you. He's saying, basically, the church at Ephesus, you guys are doing great. I love the way that you have done Leadership 215. You've learned your apologetics. You're making disciples. You're doing great job coming to church and attending and helping and serving. It's great. But this one thing I have against you is that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Let me just say this prophetically. I believe that 2020 has been that sort of tumultuous year that the burden coming to the end of it, it's tiresome. And some of us in this room may be feeling tired. I want to encourage you today, don't lose your first love. If there's anything you should strive for beyond your job and beyond trying to manage everything, don't lose your first love with Jesus. So coming back to it, 3 R's, that's the way we roll it every nation. Alliterate everything so that it helps you to remember. The first R is remember. There you go. That's for free. Remember, therefore, from how far you've fallen. So remember the times that you were on fire for God, and maybe right now it's not that way. Remember, what was it like? Make a note of this. Remember from how far you've fallen. Second R, repent. Turn away from what's distracted you from the way things used to be to the way things ought to be, and turn away from the things that have distracted you and turn towards God. What does God say about you? What do you believe about who God is in your life? Repent, turn away from sin, turn towards God. And then thirdly, redo the works you did at first. It's this simple, ladies and gentlemen. Remember, repent, and redo. My prayer is that as you pursue Him wholeheartedly, with all effort, you will enter into that zone of shalom, fulfillment. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. That's my prayer for all of you this Christmas. You want to experience the peace of God? You realize just how blessed you are when God allows you to reverse the way you see how blessed you are being here in Australia. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here and those who are watching online. Father, I thank you that today you are turning our hearts towards you. Father, forgive us for the times of discontent. Lord, like Paul in Philippians 4, he would write that, I know what it's like to be in plenty, and I know what it's like to have none, but still I find myself content in you, and therefore I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I thank you, Lord, that that's the same God who's alive in us today, who we can put our trust in today. Maybe you're in this room, or maybe you're watching online, and you'd like to remember from how far you've fallen, and you'd like to repent and commit to redoing the things you did at first. That's you today. Just really briefly, can you just raise your hands and I'll pray for you today as you're here. If your desire is to repent of trying to take control of your own life, just relinquish that control to Him. Or if you've been battling just that sense of loneliness, let's just give that over to God today. Father, I just pray for the ones here that may be facing that this morning, and those who are online. God, we remember from how far, or we see at least right now, how far we are from that shalom. We repent. We turn away from what we try to do in order to feel that satisfaction and to find that satisfaction in you. We repent. We turn away from that and we turn towards you, our sole source of fulfillment, of shalom. And Lord, we commit even today to redo the things we did at first, to get back into the reading of Scripture, to pray more fervently, to do whatever it takes to pursue you like never before. Lord, light a fervency in us by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.